at Acts chapter 17, if you will. Acts chapter 17. And verse number 1. We talked about this last week, but we're not really, that was a whole other thing there. And we talked about different kinds of Christians, there's different kinds of religious people and all this kind of stuff. The amphibian Christians, remember that? Okay. They're fine out in the sea of the world and fine on the land. Anyway, we're going to do the first four verses here, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll talk about some things here. It's real easy for us to take these four verses here, read them, go right on past them. Now remember, the book of Acts is trying to tell us how the original church started. And apparently, it did okay. We're still around. Okay? And also we'll say this. They did fine without a bunch of cathedrals. You know what I'm saying? They did fine without a lot of buildings and all these kind of things. I mean, be honest with you. You all know this, but the church is not the building. The church is the ecclesia, the called out assembly. Now, I still like the term church, or some people want to take the term church and they want to put the word assembly in there. That's fine, but I guess. But the fact is, I like the term church because we are the church. We are the church, okay? We are the church. The church is not the building. That's the building is where the church goes to meet. You go to church, it means you're going to the building where the church meets. Now, I know there's an awful lot of people that don't think about the being the called out assembly. You know why I think that is? It's just because it's not the called out assembly. It's just an assembly. And they're going to the church building. But we're supposed to be the church. And we're supposed to do things the way the church does it. He called us out. We are the church. And the church, listen, Christ died for the church. He didn't die for an assembly, although the church isn't a called out assembly. But it wasn't just any old assembly. It's a church. I know. Oh, I'm done. Okay. Chapter 17, verse number 1. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, watch this, as his manner was. We had a sweetheart banquet a couple years ago, and they were doing a skit. And they started making fun of my mannerisms. It's little things that I do, and so, well, they say that imitation is the greatest form of flattery. But you're not supposed to flatter folks. That's what the Bible says. Anyway, I have certain manners. I have mannerisms. And the fact is, anybody even if you don't seem to have much of a personality, that's your mannerism. I want to be very quiet, don't say anything, you come in, and you sneak in, you sneak out. That's your mannerism. Such was your manner. And so this is the way Paul is. Now, I think there's some things in our life that's part of our personality, it's the way we are. But I also think that when we become a new creation in Christ, there are some things that may change in our way of life. It may change in the way that we think, the way and our perspective. In fact, tell you the truth, watch me. If I have a secular worldview or I have a biblical worldview, it's probably going to change my manner of life. You follow what I'm saying? If I believe the Bible is going to change my manner of life, and if I thought the Bible was just a myth written by men. And so Paul had a manner about him. So Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, into the synagogue, 3 Sabbath days. That means on Saturday, while they were meeting for the Jewish Sabbath, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, this is different than it would be here. If we were in the middle of having church and somebody decided to walk in on church and say, let me ask you a question, Pastor. I mean, just the middle of the service. I'm preaching, and he comes in and says, I got something. This, I want you to think about this. Now I know you preach so-and-so and so-and-so, but here's what I want to say, and here's my Quran says this, and you would go, okay, now to a certain extent, that is true with what was going on here, but to a certain extent, this the way the synagogue worked was they would stand up, they would read, and they would let people stand up and give testimony, give thoughts, give interpretation, and so forth. That was, they didn't really have as much often one preacher standing in the front preaching the word as they have. They'd have someone reading from like a lectern type of thing. But then there was actually would be an exchange of thoughts. So though as crazy as this might sound, it's not as crazy as you might think. In fact, if you remember that Jesus went into the synagogue and they handed him the scriptures to read. And then he stood up and said, you know, today this is fulfilled in your eyes. And so it's not as crazy as you might think. Now, it goes on. So he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, verse 3, opening and alleging, in other words, trying to prove or reason it out, that Christ must needs have suffered, and if you put the grammar in there, must needs have risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. All right, I'm going to pray here, and we're going to talk about a model for personal evangelism. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. I thank you for your word. I thank you for these truths. Lord, help us to see things as you see them. Help us to be encouraged. Help us be stirred. Help us to be inspired. Help us to have compassion for those who are dying in their sin, that we may give out the truth in love, knowing what it is that we're given, not just a few words and trying to get them to believe on something that we hardly understand ourselves, but may we know these things, know these facts, be able to present them to others and give them the gospel. Lord, that's what we need to do. We can't be just one preacher. We're the church. We are the church. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be the church. So put it in your hands. We give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. And last week we spoke on soul winning among the religious. Now, what we are preaching is just the opposite of what the world wants to hear. The world system thinks it can rise to the level of God, knowing what is good and evil. It doesn't want to hear that it needs the grace of God. As we talked about last week, grace implies the inadequacy of man. If I said, well, I understand, but I'll just give you grace. You know, they say, what do you mean? I don't need grace. I'm right. The world doesn't want to hear grace. It implies inadequacy. None of us actually really like hearing that we don't measure up. And none of us really like hearing that we all come short, but we do. Though the message of the gospel includes the redemption of sinners, yet the message of the gospel includes the message of our sin and our inadequacies. When it says we all have sinned, it means we have missed the mark and come up short. And if we are never confronted with our sin, we will never seek a Savior. Our natural tendency as Christians, in Romans 12 there, is to recompense Now, what I'm talking about as Christians, if we're really, as Christians who are changed, who are have the Holy Spirit working through us, who have a heart as Christ had a heart for people. Okay, I'm not talking about a sinful Christian side. I'm talking about the good side of the Christians here. Our natural tendency as Christians is to recompense no man evil for evil. We don't want to hurt anybody. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. We want to be open and honest and, you know, and so forth and forthright, knowing that lies don't help anybody. And then it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And that's, you know what, that's what we don't want to make enemies. We really don't want to make enemies. But the fact is, sometimes in the process of trying not to make enemies, sometimes we don't actually do the work of God. Because we know when we talk about, hey, God gives us grace because we're sinners, we're jumping up for joy. And then the person we just told said, what do you mean I'm a sinner? And the fact is, we have enough sense to know that that person, when we say, hey, we're all sinners going to hell, but Jesus died and paid for our sins, some people we know are going to get upset because we did that. And so what, you know what we do? We don't do that. Because we don't want to hurt anybody. Listen, I'll be honest with you. That's one of the last things I want to do is hurt anybody. If honest to goodness, we may not believe that. I don't want to hurt anybody. And I don't want anybody hurt. But sometimes when you deal with truth, it hurts. Hopefully, we are developing the fruit of the Spirit, which includes love and gentleness and goodness and meekness. We want to be nice. We don't want to make waves and cause a stir. We don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. And the fact is, and I guess I'm as guilty as anybody, sometimes we don't say things as soon as we should have. And it gets worse. Now, sometimes we may just actually be chicken. Might be yellow, as they say. But I know that sometimes we just don't want to make someone angry and chase them off. The problem is they're already going to hell if we don't give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So where are you going to chase them off to? Hell number two? On the other hand, it doesn't give us the license to go in and just whip everybody to pieces. And I understand, but I want to show you this evening a model of one-on-one personal evangelism. This is not about preaching to the masses, necessarily, but about one person. About what one person can do to lead another person to Christ. Let me give you number one. Our manner. M-A-N-N-E-R. Our manner. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Letter B, Paul's manner was to be constantly on the lookout for souls. Now, I think a lot of folks, we're not careful, we're not constantly on the lookout for souls because we don't want to see one because we might feel convicted of the Spirit to say something. And we just, you know what, that's just not sure we want to get involved. So I'm going to get involved, they're going to mess something up, I'm going to make somebody mad, I'm going to send them further off away from God than they are already, and that's what we think. And I'll be honest with you, this is going to sound really bad, but I'm talking high school years. When I was in high school, I'll be honest with you, I was saved, and I knew it, And I knew it all in my heart. I just knew it and knew it and knew it. But like as I've said, I grew up in a church where I was, that I got the gospel. And I received the gospel. And the Bible says the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. And so help me, he did. And I didn't understand hardly anything else in this Bible. I knew some of the stories. But what all those stories meant, I don't know. I wasn't taught that stuff. No one took the Bible and helped me understand these things. In fact, no one really took the Bible and showed me the gospel, though they had taught the gospel almost every week in down in children's Sunday school. And just as we've had a couple kids here recently come forward and they asked for baptism, and we checked them out pretty hard, did we? Yeah, and they knew what they were talking about. And I knew what I was talking about. I knew I was saved. But I'll be honest with you, I did not tell anybody. I mean, I didn't deny that I was saved, but to try to tell somebody how they could get saved, I was pretty shy on doing that because I thought, sure enough, I'll say something wrong. You know what I'm saying? Sure enough, I'll leave something out. Sure enough, I'll say something, make somebody mad, and they won't want to have anything to do with any of it. And I'd be honest with you, I didn't say a whole lot at all. Now, by the time I was getting out of high school, I had a group that was going around to churches and singing. And of course, I grew up in a Methodist church, so we would go to the Methodist and the Lutheran, United Church of Christ, and all these places, and we would sing. And because they wanted somebody to come in and give some music. And they liked these, you know, older high school and young college kids coming in. To them, it was life. And, you know, we'd come in, we'd sing. We had our outfits on. We were spiffy. And we had our outfit. We had this salmon colored sport coat. I'm talking about the 70s here, people. Salmon sport coats. I mean, we were snazzing. I mean, we were. Anyway, we go in and the girls had these. It was kind of a burnt orange, but it went with the salmon, just the way it was just the right shade. You want to talk about these burnt orange dresses? We had these salmon sport coats and a burnt orange tie to go along with. I mean, I take it back. We were back. That was back in years before ties. That was back with the big wide collars. Yeah, man, big wide collars. The Elvis collars. You know what I'm talking about? Anyway. We would go in and we had a PA system. In fact, it's the same speakers we use in the gymnasium when somebody, those big old, great big square things. We'd haul those things in the back of my old 72 station wagon, and we could put six of us singers in there and those sets of speakers in there. Those old station wagons were big. And otherwise, you could run nine people in that station wagon. And we'd go into a church, and we six or seven of us, we had a roadie for a while, and just wanted to come along for the fun, and they would help us. And we'd go in and we'd set up the speakers, and we'd get set up. We had our microphone, and we'd sing a program. We'd probably sing an hour program, and we would sing. Now, I was always a stutterer, as you well know, but for some reason, in the middle of the song, and we sang with background tracks, and so there we had a guy who was running sound, and he would switch the cassette tape. He switched the cassette tape. In the cassette recorder there, and get the new song. While he was switching the cassette tape to the next song, somebody has to talk. And be honest with you, the rest of them didn't want to talk. And I thought, we're here. Somebody needs to hear the gospel. I'm not very good at it, but somebody's good. So I would give the gospel. And the thing that was really interesting, all these little mainline denomination churches, I'd always have people say, "Bless your heart, son. I haven't heard the gospel in this church in 30 years." Over and over and over. Now, be honest with you, the church I liked to go to the most was a Church of the Brethren over toward New Windsor. It was New Windsor, Maryland. There was a Church of the Brethren over kind of the other side of New Windsor there. And the fact is, all these little gals they were old, you know, the old brethren. They had the coverings on their head and all this kind of stuff. Nothing wrong with that, but I mean, we're talking, you know, that, and you know, the folks you would expect to be real. And we were singing this song, you know, we had a good old time, you know, and so forth. And they said, I haven't heard the gospel in this place for years and years and years, son. And they loved it. They loved it. And then I'd be honest with you, I'd stand up and give the gospel. Paul's manner was, number one, was to live and breathe the gospel. He liked having the opportunity to speak to others about Christ. What, listen, once you get into it, you will, yes, you will actually look forward to opportunities to speak to someone about Christ. You will look for those who may be ready to listen. Not everybody's ready. But you never know. It's kind of like going fishing. Some days they bite and sometimes they don't. But you'll never know unless you put the hook in. Got to put the hook in the water if you expect. And by the way, put a nice shiny lure on the end of that thing. Or a big juicy worm. See if they're biting. If nobody's biting, you go home hungry, but that's all right. Let us see. His manner was looking for people. I say underneath that, he was concerned for people. You know, we're not out here looking for people to fill our pews so that they'll fill the offering plate. That's not what we're here for. God will provide for us even if nobody puts anything in the offering plate. Now, don't stop. But the fact is, if we were in some place where it couldn't happen, God would somehow provide for us to do what we need to do. Maybe we didn't do all the things that we do, but it doesn't cost too much. In fact, it doesn't cost any more for somebody to give the gospel than it does for somebody just to live day to day. It doesn't cost any more to give the gospel than to stand around and shoot the breeze, as my dad used to say. He used to talk about old guys standing there and chewing the cud on the corner of the hardware store. Just talking, not want to have anything to say, just regurgitating the same old things they've said every other time they've been there on the corner, the hardware store, you know, telling the same old story. Why not? We have a good story we could tell, too. And they may say, we always say the same old thing. Don't get me that. So does Grandpa. He always tells the same stories. You know what I'm talking about? The guy down, there's always a crew at McDonald's. You ever notice that? There's always, I'm not against it, but there's always a crew. I went way over into Western Maryland to sing. And I got up that morning, and there was no place, there was no breakfast at the hotel, and that guy didn't offer anything. But I remember when I drove down there, there was a McDonald's. So I thought, well, I'll go down there and have some breakfast. I went in there, so help me, there they were. The morning breakfast crew at McDonald's. And there was one guy, honest, he wanted to be Elvis so bad he could taste it. Man, he had the pork chop things in here. He had the tight leather pants. And he kind of walked around like this. But anyway, that was breakfast. People tell stories all the time. So it's okay to tell a gospel story all the time. Letter D, watch this. He dealt with them personally, one-on-one. Now, it might have been more than one at the time, maybe two or three or much, but he went down to the synagogue. And I don't think it's necessarily that he stood up and talked to the crowd. The guys would hang around there and shoot the breeze. Now, what's this say he did? Number one, he reasoned with them. He reasoned with them. What does that mean? To discuss thoroughly. Now, he wasn't looking for a notch in his belt, but he was making them. He was looking to make a real difference in the lives of others. By the way, this is not 1, 2, 3, pray after me. He reasoned with them. Number two, he allowed them, ready? Time to think. Time to think the thing through for themselves. When I got this car here about a year ago, it came with 2 years of Sirius SM radio. And I'm sorry, it was part of my problem, but I've got that thing tuned to the Fox network and it comes on. And they have one advertiser on there that just drives me bananas. And it comes on and says, the world's best sales trainer. And he goes, oh, no, the world's best sales trainer. And all this, it's so loud and so fast. All the, God, turn that guy off. And he's telling that he's going to help your people sell stuff. I wouldn't let him sell my bicycle. I'll tell you what. I mean, he's actually annoying. I mean, it's amazing, but he's going on. The world's best business. And you're not, they're missing the sales. By the fifth time, they ought to be able to get sold. You don't need a sales pitch to give them Jesus. In fact, I don't think God wants you to have a sales pitch. The Bible says, "Go that ye shall be witnesses unto me." And what's a witness? Somebody who tells what he knows from firsthand experience. Secondhand witness is not really worth a whole lot. You go to court and say, well, did you see that? No, they told me that this would happen. That's not going to hold up. Oh, by the way, if you prayed for me to get out of jury duty, you did really well, just saying. I went on Monday. They actually called me into the courtroom. They asked all these questions, and all these people had these issues and so forth. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, I want some issues that I don't have to stay. But anyway, they took some of them and sent me home. So I'm glad. Anyway, that worked out just fine. He allowed them time to think. We're not here to give them something so fast that you can get them to make a decision. We're not selling a used car here. We're not trying to get them to make a decision before they find out that the oil pump doesn't work. You know what I'm saying? With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. You've got to listen. You say, "Well, if I give them too much time to think, they might change their mind." If you don't give them enough time to think, they haven't made their mind up. And if we're not careful, we'll get somebody and say, "Well, I prayed a prayer." Well, I've heard people say that. "Well, I prayed, but what did you pray?" "Well, I don't remember." "Well, tell me the gist of it." "I don't know. But they told me when I was done, I was saved." Are we like Pharisees, making two times the child of hell than ourselves? Give them time to think. He reasoned with them. You know what that meant? He gave them time to give them excuses, to give him excuses. He gave them time to call him a liar. He gave them time to give their side of the story. Well, see, I think sometimes we forget the power of the Holy Spirit. We say, "Well, that guy didn't get saved." Yeah. I know somebody that can be very, very nice to you and still not get saved either. Letter E. Don't be afraid to discuss the things of God openly. Look what our passage says. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ, verse 3, must needs have suffered. As his manner was, he reasoned with them. Listen, we have nothing to hide. They must come unto the knowledge of the truth. Letter F, I think it's an F. Next one. Don't try to trick them into praying. I really believe. In fact, there's some TV preachers that have this little thing that they like to preach. It's say it and it's real. Say it and claim it. They talk about how you speak your future into place.
I'm serious. And if I name the names, I probably should. If I name the name of some of these people, you would know the names. There's kind of a whole group of them underneath one particular heading. But they preach this doctrine that there's power in our words. Listen, and they even claim because there's power in Jesus' words, and we're supposed to do what Jesus does, and there's power in our words. Listen, we're not Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, we're not Jesus Christ. Why is it that Jesus could do that? I'll tell you one reason was, he says, listen, if you don't believe that I am who I say I am, or at least believe me for my works' sake. If I can do everything that Jesus does, then I must be God too. In fact, there's one crazy guy on TV that says, God better not mess with me. I heard it out of his voice, out of his mouth. Let's not go there. There are some people who almost take that doctrine, and it's like if you can get that person to pray the magic prayer, have it come out of their mouth, over their tongue, then they're saved. People say a lot of things. By the way, a lot of those things are lies. Just because I say it doesn't make it true. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. But where does it start? In the heart. Just like sin starts in the heart. If a man looks at a woman and lusts in his heart, he's committed adultery already in his heart. Sin starts in the heart. Righteousness starts in the heart. So we got to be careful. Don't try to trick them. You should never make them feel uncomfortable or possible that coerce them to try to get them saved. Watch this one. You may trick them into praying, but you can't trick them into trusting. You can trick them into praying, but you can't trick them into trusting. Letter G. His manner was to use the scripture. Now back then, if he used the scripture, he was using the Old Testament. You know what? Most of us think that salvation can't be found in the Old Testament. It's all a New Testament thing. It just shows how ignorant we are of the Old Testament. What did Jesus say about the Old Testament, the prophets? They speak of me, he said. They were all telling about this. He reasoned with them out of the scriptures. He was showing them in the Old Testament, ready, what God said he would do. God promised he would send a Savior because of our sin. But next, and then he told them what God did do. Okay? Paul told them what God would do out of the Old Testament. Then he told them what he did do. Jesus Christ came and died according to the Scriptures. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Paul says, he gives the gospel, says, this is the gospel. He died and he was buried according to the scriptures, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And I'm not talking about the New Testament scripture. He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. It's all right there. Listen, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I remember one day I was out knocking on doors, and that guy was sitting on the front porch in a rocking chair. Wasn't an old guy, just enjoying the afternoon. And I went up and talked to him, and I started the conversation, and told him who I was and so forth. And after a while, he was listening. And I said, so what's your church background? I said, he says, I go down to thus and thus and so temple, Jewish temple, synagogue. Oh, he says, that's right. I'm Jewish. I said, well, that's all right. And I didn't have my whole Bible. You can get one. It'll slip in here. It's the whole Bible. But my regular New Testament, of course, doesn't have it. But I went in and I said, there's a verse, and I started quoting Isaiah 53. And I said, of course, just like the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot. Who are you talking to? And Philip preached unto him Jesus. He says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it talks about how this and that and all the things. And I talked about Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 and all those ones that are so obvious where it talks about where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it talked about how they divided his garments among them, and they pierced his hands, you know, they pierced him through and so forth. And I said, I just quoted those verses. I said, who do you think that's talking about? Well, Jesus Christ. I said, yeah, that came out of the Torah. What the Torah? That's the Old Testament. Really? I said, well, we got it in this verse. It's in Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 and Isaiah 53. Of course, he would say Isaiah 53. We stood there and chatted a little bit. Now, he wasn't ready. But as Paul said, he plants, Apollos waters, and God will give the increase. I don't know. I might see him up there one of these days. Lord willing, somebody came along and did some more watering. But you can't trick them into trusting. They got to know it. They got to use the scripture. Our manner, I guess it's number four there. Our manner should be to, here it is, use the Bible. To use the Bible, you need to know the Bible. Now, I know this is done with children all over the world. I understand all over the country. I'll be honest with you. Once they get to a certain age, I'm not a big fan of the wordless book. I'm not saying you can't use it, but to be honest with you, I want somebody who really has, who's old enough to think about it, to see me get it right out of the Bible. In fact, there's times when I know the person would take my word for it. I could just sense they're open, they'll take it, but to be honest with you, I'll turn the Bible around and read it backwards. Because I want it, and I have it in my new testament, my soul winning New Testament. It's highlighted, and so they know where I'm going, and I follow my finger right along with it because I've kind of got away from them, and I follow right along with it because read it to them or quote it to them because I want them to be able to know that what I'm saying here is not Sterling Walsh. This is the Word of God. We happen to live in an area, thank God, that still kind of has some reverence for the Bible. Not everybody, but some. And so it makes a big difference. So we need to use the Bible. Number one, you need to know the Bible. 2 Timothy, you know it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. We're not going to get them fixed if we're just shooting up off our thinking. Watch. Don't go in and argue with a guy when you smell alcohol in his breath that alcohol is going to end up sending him to hell or something. Don't do that. You're wasting your time. Because he'll say, well, Jesus turned the water into wine. What'd you give me a hard time for? Well, then you get into some kind of a theological discussion. We're not going anywhere with that. I'm serious. You're not going anywhere with that. The things of God are foolishness to the natural man. So what does that mean? We got to make him so he's not the natural man anymore. He has to be an unsaved. He needs to be a saved man, not an unsaved man. Whether he drinks or whether he doesn't drink is not the is not the issue right now. It's whether he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. That's the issue. So all those, you know, all these babblings and all these kind of things, and you know, talk about that, or so, and you know, don't go up to a Muslim and try to prove to him that Muhammad is not a prophet of God.
Well, you know, Muhammad was a pedophile, you know. One of his wives was only like 8 years old.
That's the truth, but you know, that's not doing anybody any good. I tell you what I'd like to do, number five. I like to start with Scripture. Explain the Scripture, and then I punctuate it with more Scripture. That's the honest goodness truth. I start with Scripture, I try to explain the Scripture, and then I punctuate it with more Scripture. That's why we do so many Scriptures on Sunday morning. I don't wait until you know all the Scripture. I'm sorry, don't wait until you know all the Scripture, because you won't. But learn the Gospel Scriptures first and move on from there. Four verses will do the job. Six or eight will do the job a little better. But get those down and let them, and make sure you understand those. You say, well, what if he asked me a question? You could tell him exactly what the truth is. Well, be honest with you, you'll understand that better if we take care of this issue first. You may not believe me that, but honest is the goodness truth. Now, I had an old trainer who used to say, so tell him, listen, let's put that over here, and when I'm done, if you remind me, I'll come back to that. And he says, 99 times out of 100, they won't come back. Because it's just like almost, it was just trying to change the subject. Now they're so happy being saved, they forgot that they were complaining about anything. And then let them get in church and grow and learn. Number two. So we had our manner. Here we go. Number two, our method. Our method. Verse three says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Here's the method. Letter B, start the conversation. Start the conversation. Now, sometimes they may start it, but start the conversation. Be willing to bring up the topic. Listen, God set the bush burning, and when he saw Moses turning aside to see, it says, then he called him. The bush was burning, and Moses said, what's this? And the Bible says God called him. You know, we could say he set the bait, if you will, to see if Moses was interested, and then when he was willing to at least look that way, he told him a little bit more. Set the conversation. They may not want to talk, and don't force it, but kind of go with it. Now listen, I'm saying that. I know I stand up and talk, and I make up for lost time when I'm behind the pulpit. But I'm not a conversationalist. I really am not a conversationalist. I am terrible small talk. Now, Nathan has a gift for gab. Ever since he was born, he had a gift of gab. I remember talking about him when he was a kid. They always say, your girls are going to talk. Man, he could out-talk any of our girls. One time he was sitting in the back of the car, and he was going on, and finally, Janet said, Nathan, I don't think anybody's listening to you. Well, that's okay. I'd just like to hear myself talk. But that's the way he thinks. In fact, when he was homeschooled, he could not just sit and think and do it. He had to say everything out. It would drive the girls bananas. So Janet would say, okay, I'm going to go do the laundries. You come back. You come with me, Nathan. So he'd go in and sit on the floor with his books. And he would read out loud. He'd think out loud, everything with his mouth, just the way. And he would do his work. He'd get a lot done right there with Janet and so forth. And he still does it with Janice. And he'll go out. If you come into church, you'll see him at the counter right in front of her desk a lot of times with his computer over working. It's the strangest thing. But he'll sit there. Now, he works a lot in his office. Don't get me wrong. But a lot of times, first thing in the morning, it's like he's got to get himself rolling or something. And he'll stand there. He'll work right there at her desk. And I guess you're a place of mom or something. I don't know. But get the conversation going somehow. You don't have to be anything big deal. Just say, hey, you got a cute kid, you know. I don't know how it might be, but you get used to doing it. Be surprised what God would let you do. Number two, letter C. Some may call this confrontational evangelism. And I understand what they're saying, but we're not trying to cause a confrontation. But we do need to take the initiative to begin the conversation and lead it into the right direction if we are going to see folks saved. Some years ago now, I led a man to the Lord in the hospital one day. He had a tube in his throat. He was in the ICU. So he wasn't going to start the conversation. But when I threw the topic out there, he turned aside and looked me straight in the eye. And I asked the question, if he would allow me to show him how he could know for sure that if he died, he'd go to heaven. And just a few minutes with big old tears running down his cheek, he closed his eyes. And I prayed. And he couldn't say anything. He got a tube in his throat. We got done. And I said, now, did you pray that with your heart in your heart to Jesus and ask him to save you? Big old tears underneath his eyes. Just never know. Here it is. Be willing to take the initiative. Be willing to take the initiative. We move fast. Letter D. Opening. He says in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. Opening. And that's the word I got there. Opening them to new thoughts. To open a channel. To open thoroughly to, here it is, to expound. Bring their attention to spiritual matters. You got to open it up. You know, there's questions like, do you ever think of spiritual things? Or, here's an old standard. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you go to heaven? I wouldn't use the term. Now, if God would take your life, I had somebody used to say, I don't think that's a good one. God's not here to take your life. God was a maniac who killed my, well, I know he killed my father. I wouldn't use that one. Maybe things like, how are things going recently? Or is there anything I can pray for you about? Jack Orr, they said, used to get in the elevator and said, going up? When he got to the top, he'd get in the elevator again, going down? Sometimes a secondary question might be, if God will take you just like you are, forgive your sin and give you a home in heaven, would you let him do it? Sometimes a secondary question is this. If I could show you from the Bible how God will guarantee you heaven, would you let me do it? Letter E, make it personal. Make it personal. It says he was alleging to place alongside, to present. It means to bring forth the truth, bring forth everything. Number two, to apply the truths of the Word of God to others personally. to apply it to them. Make it real to them if you can. Number three, to make personal application to their situation and condition. Number four, meet them where they are. Meet them where they are. Maybe they just lost a loved one. Maybe they're struggling with their finances. Maybe they're struggling in their marriage. Now, you will get better at that. In fact, when someone has lost a loved one, you know, the first thing you want to think is, well, they're probably not saved. They're probably in hell. I'm not saying anything about that. When I get that, now, you might not like what I'm going to say, but I'll tell you this is how I deal with that. And I think this is true. Because it was an area I grew up in. You know, we don't know everybody's heart. But you know, all it takes is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior to know we're going to heaven. As I, you know, I've known kids who have gone to vacation Bible school as a child, and they got that settled. I'm not saying everything else in their life was what it's supposed to be. But when I ask them, their eyes light up and they can tell me when they got saved. You know that loved one, we don't know. But I'll tell you this, the chance of you seeing them, it's possible they believed in Christ when they were little. I don't know. If they did, then they're in heaven. A little sprig of hope there, if they did. And if they're in heaven, the only way you're going to see them is if you're in heaven. So if I could guarantee, if I could show you from the Bible how God will guarantee you heaven, would you let me do it? A lot of times they say, yeah, let me see that. Finances. You know, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for what tomorrow will bring. I said, God wants to provide. He said, all my needs are provided. God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. But we've got to seek first his kingdom. Would you like to know how to start that? There's a lot of ways of getting in there. Struggling with marriage. Well, you know, we just loved each other more than it'd be amazing what, you know, what the Bible says, love covers a multitude of sins. They probably heard that saying, didn't know it was from the Bible. The fact is, the Bible says God is love. So what we need to do is get God working in us on this situation. You never know. He might be able to fix this thing. But we've got to start with him. A lot of things you can do. Number five, sin is the cause of our problem. Christ is the answer. The opposite of sin is faith in and obedience to the Word of God. Number six, make a direct application, but in a loving manner. Now, kindly ask questions rather than demand. Don't make them tell you a whole bunch of sob stories that you need to hear. Don't embarrass them. But help them think things through. Number three, our message. Our message. Opening, alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Letter B, present to them the message. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Present it. Underneath that, always back up your allegations with the scriptures in the Bible. We kind of already talked about that. Always back up what you're saying with the scriptures in the Bible. Letter C, Christ must needs have suffered. He had to, otherwise there's no payment for sin. Right? Going faster now. You want to get out. Number one, we are sinners. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. Number two, our sin keeps us out of heaven. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the fearful and the unbelieving, abominable, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither work of the abomination, There shall no wise enter into it anything that maketh a lie, work of the abomination, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. There we go. All right. That would have bothered me. Number three. Sin must be paid for. Number four, we cannot pay for our own sin. Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Number five, our only hope is for someone who is perfect to die in our place. Number six, Jesus is the only one who fits that description. Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was our sin that put him on the cross. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Letter D. Christ must needs have risen again. He needed to rise again. The resurrection here is essential to our faith. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yeah, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it be so that dead rise not. But if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If this only be our hope, and for in Christ we are all of all men most miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. Number two, faith in the resurrection is essential. Romans 10:9, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The resurrection proves all our sins are paid for. The resurrection justifies our entrance into heaven, into the presence of God. This is a foundational point concerning our eternal security. I think that somebody gets saved without hearing about the resurrection. However, I don't think they're going to have the assurance that they need without it. So, summary. Do you love God? Keep his commandments. And his commandment includes, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Do you love others as yourself, which is the second commandment? Then offer them the salvation, without which they will burn in hell forever. And if you do not want that for yourself, then you are supposed to love others, that you do not want that for others. It's personal. Our evangelism is personal. Take it personal. Present it personal. It's the real. It's not just some ploy. It's not just something we sucker folks into to get them to believe us so we can get them to send money to our ministry. That's not what it's about. You know, I can't believe that any of these guys who are making merchandise of the gospel are any better preachers or any better Christians than Paul the Apostle. Paul basically died with just the clothes on his back. Peter died with the clothes on his back. John was put in the Isle of Patmos with the clothes on his back. But they're living good now.